for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 12th Annual Deliverance Conference being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Wednesday morning, October the 24th, 2007. Chris Simpson is the speaker of this service, teaching on obedience in an area bring authority in a realm.
Well, I wanted to share something this morning, kind of in a different direction, but I thought it was pertinent for a deliverance conference, and particularly in the area of authority. Let's pray first. Father, I pray you come and anoint this word by the Holy Ghost and just open our spirits up to receive truth. And everybody said,
amen.
If you would turn to Luke 16, would you agree with me that knowing your authority in Christ is pretty essential in spiritual warfare and deliverance?
Amen.
And there are some principles in Scripture about coming into your understanding of authority, and it has to do with the nitty-gritty area of obedience. I think it's really essential that we walk an obedient, crucified life in order to walk in our authority. You can't have it one way or the other, you know? You can't walk in the flesh and kind of live a passive and then expect to walk into a deliverance dynamic situation, spiritual warfare dynamic, and exercise all this kingdom authority. I mean, it doesn't mean you don't have the authority. Don't get me wrong. But often it debilitates us. It limits us. The authority is ours, frankly, because of who we are in Christ. But it really limits our freedom in that authority, our ability to understand it and move in it. Because the Scripture says, avoid fleshly lusts which war against the soul. When you're always engaging in surface superficial frustrations and fleshly, that's where your preoccupation is, you know. You're not in the flowing stream. So I really want to talk to the title today is this: obedience in an area brings authority in a realm. And so if we'll start, these are these fundamental verses. These verses are like Christianity 101, Luke 16:10. I remember hearing these when I was a young believer at a Jesus People Bible Training Center in 1972 with a bunch of former hippie saved people. Harlan Dean was one of the elders that one way in. And remember these scriptures, Harlan? These were the foundation scriptures Doug Westmoreland used to share with us here in Luke 16. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? And these are fundamental, fundamental rock basic principles of the Christian life, that if you don't have in place, your whole walk will be shaky. You'll have a foundation that's cracked. And it's applicable to all areas of life, these principles of faithfulness in the little. And it actually describes here three principles, if you'll bear with me. Number one is verse 10, is faithfulness in the little. The little things is often reflects our maturity in regard to the greater. You know, like somebody says, well, you know, I'll tithe when I get more money. You know, when I get a raise or come in, then I'll tithe. How many of y'all know that when you get the more money, that's not necessarily going to happen? Amen? It's when you're faithful with what you have. You know, when you're in high school or college or just your new job and you barely make anything. If you're faithful to tithe then, guess what? You understood the principle and God will bless you with much. The second is, along that line, faithfulness with money. He says, interestingly enough, if you've not been unfaithful with unrighteous mammon, that's what the Bible calls money. Paul called it filthy lucre. If you're not going to be faithful with that, who's going to entrust you to the true riches? And I really believe that our attitude towards money a lot of times determines God's releasing to us the true revelation riches. You know, there's a lot in the New Testament and the Old Testament about money. Do y'all know that? A lot. A lot of it has to do with faithfulness and responsibility and good stewardship in regard to money. And when we're slothful or irresponsible or laggard or greedy or whatever these extremes in money, then it affects everything in your life. There are a few things that's frustrating. Walk around burdened down with debt. You know, the debtor is slave to the lender. I happen to be, besides being a pastor, I'm a regional vice president for a financial services company whose parent company is Citigroup. Probably all heard Citigroup. And I'm in the financial services business. And one thing I do with clients, I have a lot of clients, I really enjoy doing this. One of our things with clients is I help people get out of debt. Help people set up plans to get their finances in order, get out of the credit card nightmare, amen? Be fiscally responsible. And I really like the job because it falls right, frankly, a lot of my clients are people in the kingdom, because it falls right in line of what we need to do. So here he's talking about if you're faithful with money, with what God's given you. I really believe, I'm not into the prosperity stuff, I'm not. But I really believe if we're faithful and good stewards, God's going to bless you. You know what I mean? And God's blessed me. I prayed for many years. He gave me a really nice house. I bought it for $80,000. It's worth $150,000 now. You know how this inflation. But I've paid it off. I have no debt. I own my automobiles. I have no debt. Zero, zilch, nada. No mortgage, no nothing. What a blessing. Amen? Amen. And God has blessed me with a residual income of renting rental property and various sources of income. That money is not an issue to me. Praise God. It is not a problem. It's not a focus. Why? Because I learned early on my focus is the kingdom. My focus is the Lord and being responsible. Guess what? God comes by and blesses the socks off me with money. I was telling Norman the other day, a lot of times I walk in my office, there's an envelope stacked with bills in it. And about once a month, once every couple of weeks, just punch it. I go, thank you, Jesus. I just make a note. I need to be sure to tie this, put it in my wallet. I don't pay for my wife and I go out to eat or pay for a dental bill or this. God is good. God will provide if you're faithful. Amen? And also, you're given tithes and offerings. And I believe we need to be open to give. Receiving. You know, if you're open to give, God will give you more. I mean, you're not greedy. Amen? So God has no problem blessing with money as long as our heart isn't focused on it. As long as you own the money and the money doesn't own you, it's okay. So he's talking about principles here of faithfulness. Now we're going to focus on the third principle, which is verse 12. And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who should give you that which is your own? Now this is a powerful principle I learned early on in my Christian life, and I'm so glad I did. It was embedded in me back in the 70s, and it was basically the principle of submission. And if you've not been faithful under the authority of someone else's anointing and gifting and stewardship, then who's going to give you your own? You know, a lot of people want to be in authority, but they never want to be under it. And y'all remember the centurion who was in Matthew 8 came to Jesus, and he had that revelation, you know. He said, you don't have to come heal my servant, just speak the word, and it'll happen. And Christ modeled, and the guy understood, look, I'm a man under authority, therefore I understand how this thing works, and I can see the same true for you. And I've seen that to be true. There's a lot of people out there, young believers often, that want to be raised up, used in the kingdom, all this stuff, and yet they never really die. They never really lose their life and lose their gifting. You know, everything has to go to the cross before it can be used. Amen? You know, the Bible says, don't eat much honey, lest you vomit it. It says, you know, honey speaks of natural sweetness. And there's natural gifting. People have natural personality gifting. You know, those are useless in the kingdom. They're useless. Unless they die and are raised again. And the best way to die is to get up under an authority of someone else and be faithful with someone else's, and then God will give you that which is your own. Amen? And I learned that years ago. And God's privileged me to have a number of people under my authority. It's just a gifting to be able to mentor and pastor and disciple young men. And God's really blessed us recently with a bunch of guys in their 20s on fire for Jesus. Just rabid. I mean, they're kind of with metal on their face and tattoos all over their bodies. On fire for Jesus. On Saturday nights, they go out to all the drug dealing. And they're just out there talking about the Ten Commandments and trying to lead them to Jesus. Praise God. What a blessing to have young men like that. And I'm trying to teach them the principles I learned. And one of the fundamental ones is obedience in an area brings authority in a realm. I want these young men, in fact, a lot of them are learning how to cast out demons. In fact, they cast demons out of each other every Sunday afternoon. You can hear screaming in the back of the church building because they're all, you know, you don't know which one it is. Some occult demons or drug demons coming out of one of them. And the next Sunday, they're all, that guy gets to cast the demons out of this guy. Praise God. It's pretty good school. Amen? And they're learning these principles of authority. Now, let me tell you about the consequences of unfaithfulness. He tells you right here. The consequences of unfaithfulness in number 1, in verse 10, is you won't be delegated much. If you're not faithful to live, God's not going to give you much responsibility or jurisdiction of your authority. Number 2, if you've not been faithful with the unrighteous mammon, you're not going to be entrusted true spiritual riches. And number 3, on verse 12, if you'll never come into your own in a way of authority. I really believe you can never. It's what's so sad to me is to see people stunted and never come into the fullness of the destiny that God's called for them just because they're hard-headed and stubborn and full of pride and don't want to listen to nobody. And think they got it all together and think their thing is, and they've got something from the Lord, which they may have, but they're not willing to lay it down and die to it so God can resurrect a pure anointing of brokenness. So y'all hearing me this morning? Yes. You bear witness with this?
Yes.
You know, I'll be honest with you, this kind of teaching is not terribly accepted or people don't they particularly like this, particularly in deliverance circles, because a lot of folks that move in this types of ministry tend to be independent, and I understand why, because you're rejected by everybody else, you know. Most of the preachers in town, you're a pariah, you know, they speak evil of you. I mean, it's just the nature of what we do causes you to kind of pull away, and you can't hardly find anybody to fellowship with, particularly anybody to submit to, for crying out loud. And so it kind of breeds independent-mindedness, which is frustrating because the thing can never really grow or prosper because it's not under the principles of submission. That's why what Brother Norman shared last night was really appropriate. He said, you know, you ought to be under authority even whether they move in deliverance or not.
Amen.
As long as they're not against it. You know, if they're against it, please, don't submit to it. But if they're not opposed to it, if they're open to it, I find most pastors that people call me because I do a TV show and we're on the internet and to a guy just Monday, or I guess it was Monday, from Knoxville, Tennessee, and he saw my website, and he was calling me, and the first thing, I'm full of, you know, lots of spirits, struggling for years, and this and that, needs deliverance, and first thing I asked him, do you have a pastor? And he said, frankly, no, and he talked about the church he was in, and I said, I'm not going to go any further in our conversation right here, sir, until we talk about that issue. And he was very open. And after about 20 minutes, he said, you know, there's a guy about an hour from here, I think near Sevierville or somewhere near Knoxville, in that area. He says, he's a pastor. I think you're right. I need to go talk to him. I said, well, he says, he's not against deliverance, but he doesn't understand. I said, then get up under his authority. You know, open your heart to him and be meek about it. And then I said, then get his blessing to go somewhere and get prayer. I said, brother, that will expedite your deliverance. Would y'all agree? Because it'll break the pride thing. He'll recognize he needs. And if anything, in the long run, it may open that pastor. Because of the meekness will open the pastor's heart to hear light and truth in this area. So really, this morning, I want to particularly focus on the third. Let's see, where's my my count? I'm looking at the time here because I'm the MC, too. I need to be in charge. Make sure the preacher don't run over. Let's see, we're going to 10:45? Is that right? No, I want lunch, man. Put this right here. Okay, I'm getting carried away. Hey, I'm good with time. I'll tell you, I'm trying to focus on that. Okay, I'm going to read this out loud. Knowing that you're moving your authority is absolutely essential to effective spiritual warfare and deliverance. Now, I want you to notice something in these passages, folks, that obedience is a foundation of faith. Obedience is a foundation to the key to all submission. It's really about obedience. Okay, well, that is a really testy word. I mean, something in us just rare, if you're not, you got to admit, something sometimes just doesn't want to obey. But obedience, Americans don't like to obey. Okay. Americans like to issue commands and demands. They don't like to be the obedient end of it. By nature, our culture is independent. Can I get a man? We were born of a culture of entrepreneurial pioneer, self-dependent people. And then the kingdom of God comes along and says, all of that has to die. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with that from a kind of a society-building thing. Thank God for America. But if you want to move in the kingdom, you're going to have to die to that kind of stuff and grow in it from a place of obedience. And I wrote here, obedience, a lot of people see obedience as a negative thing. I got to lose my rights. I get to lose what I want to do. And yet, a lot of people will be obedient, but they do it grudgingly. You know, they understand the principles. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, I need to be under authority. You know, I need to submit. You know, okay, I understand. But down in the heart, they're grudging. They resent it. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? And I really want to give a positive swing to this so you see it as an incentive. There's no more grudging. In fact, this is really good teaching to pass down to younger believers who struggle with these types of things. So I want to consider it a different light. Obedience, listen carefully, is an opportunity and a window to live and operate in a new and higher realm. That's really the principle I want to write. It is an opportunity. It is a crucifying, self-denial opportunity to be promoted to a higher realm of exercise of authority in Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of God. And I wrote here, so many people are still picking up the manna, walking around where God wants us to learn to obey so we can take the land and live in the land of promise and get out of the adolescent attitude of the kingdom of God and to grow up. So I want to look at some Old Testament examples to reveal this. Let's look at 1 Samuel 17:32. Nothing like this. This is a principle. Now let's look at some examples. 1 Samuel 17:32. Obedience in an area brings authority in a realm. We're looking at King David here. And the context is David shows up when the armies of Israel were intimidated by Goliath. We know the story. His daddy sent him to check on his brothers. Comes to find out the whole army was freaking out at this monster guy named Goliath. And David just up and says, you know, what's the deal? I mean, why are you guys so intimidated by Goliath? I don't get it. And his older brother gets all mad at him. Shut up, go home. So he ends up going to, somebody passes on to the king, and he ends up going to Saul. And Saul says, you know, you're just a kid. You can't do this. And David says, so he begins to defend himself that he's, in verse 32, verse 17, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail before him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to fight against this Philistine. You're but a youth, and a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and I smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, that's something Brother Noah likes to say when he's casting demons out, you circumcised Philistine, shall be, I heard you do that one time, shall be as one of them, seeing he has denied the armies of the living God. David said moreover, the Lord, I like this, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. You know, you want to hear something? A lot of people today, they need to be in different places in the spirit, but they're still with their little flock freaked out by the lions and bears. Amen. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. You know, they just, you're the only one that got that, Con. Yeah, just freaked out, just never overcoming the little. Do you understand that those are tests? Amen. When he was with his little flock, the lion and bear came. And did you know the Lord sent the lion and the bear? Because when Samuel came to David's dad and ran through the sons to pick the king of Israel, they ended up picking David. And I used to think that was just some fluke. Yeah, I just picked David just because he decided to pick David. No, there was something else going on. God had run a test. For all we know, all of those boys had lion and bear tests. You understand? But it was David who went in with his little responsible flock. When the lion, the bear came, he passed the test exceedingly. He was bold and aggressive, went out there and passionate for his sheep. He was willing to die. Jesus talked about this in John 10. A good shepherd is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. He got out there, grabbed the, I guess it was the lion by the beard. I don't know, do bears have beards? The lion. Grabbed that thing and just, and what I see with David, he was mad because the animal had his little sheep in his mouth. And something rose up in him, a superhuman power. He went out there and he wrestled down these beasts. And he recognized there's a fire, there's a passion in me. Because I love my sheep, I care for them. They came to me, I was able to rescue them from these marauders and these aggressors. And so he said, look, I know the Lord who delivered me from that will deliver me from this Philistine. And what's interesting here is when you think about it, a lot of people today, they never come into the Goliath battles of their life because they still have never overcome the little ones with the little flock. See, David gave an opportunity. God gave David an opportunity with the beasts to equip him for nation-saving anointing and authority. There was an anointing, a realm of authority for David to save the nation. Okay, to a significant, glorious, high level of authority for him to move in. But he earned it, as it was, in the faithfulness of the little. David's very kingship was birthed in those earlier encounters. Okay, he may not have understood, but the Lord did, so that when Samuel came and there was an anointing, and the Lord says, I've chosen him. The Lord's, first Chronicles, I think it's Chronicles 16, says the eyes of the Lord look to and fro across the earth to show himself strong to those whose heart is favorable to him. The Lord is looking for people who have guts, who have an aggressive attitude of love for the kingdom of God. Particularly people who are willing to lay down their lives for others. And aggressive. I just did a sermon this past week. The Lord quickened me called The Lord... What was that about? Faith exploits. The Lord loves to back up exploits of faith. And we're looking at that in the Scripture. And you know, the Lord has a lot of grace and tolerance for our struggles in the flesh. And He's very gracious. But you know what? He really gets excited when we have exploits of faith. When we go out and do stuff, He really comes up and backs us up. And it's all about, Christ said, when He comes again, shall He find faith in Him? He's looking for faith. I mean, I think of, Saul's son Jonathan. Saul had been sitting under the pomegranate tree with his followers for, a long time. And his son just got tired of sitting around. There's only two swords in the whole nation. Two swords. Jonathan had one and Saul had one. And one day he's sitting there, he's bored, and there's the enemy over there, looks at his sword and says, why am I not using this? He says, I'm just going to go on down to the enemy's camp. Me, anybody want to go with me? And his armor bearer says, okay. So he just wanders down on his hands and knees towards the enemy's camp and says, okay, well, the Lord can save by many, a few, whatever. Let's go. And you know what? When he went, he just charged right in. Guess what? God sent an earthquake. Read the story. I forget what chapter in Samuel. God sent an earthquake and it defeated the enemy. Why? Because an expert. Somebody had guts to get out from the passive, waiting for God to move, went out there and did an exploit of faith. Amen? There's a lot of examples in that in Scripture. God shows up, the two guys, Paul and Silas, sitting in the prison. I mean, they did, they just decided to have a prayer meeting, a sing-song, worshiping hymns in a first century nightmare prison. And so bless God, he's saying another earthquake. Remember the story? Study the Scripture. You'll see that when somebody, what God's waiting for us to do is exploits of faith. Amen. Serious. I mean, we're struggling. We're drowning. We're trying to just deal with me, mine, and our petty sins. And God's just saying, look, will you just get off and go do something and watch me come behind you in power. And ironically, once you do that, you get all full of fire and faith and excitement. Whatever you were struggling with, it's not a big deal anymore. Because really the focus is to do faith. And that's why in the New Testament, why did Jesus always say, your faith has healed you? If it's not some, all of it's because of what they did. That Syrophoenician woman, remember with the demonized daughters? Because she didn't care what he did. He threw roadblocks. He said, I'm not sent to help you. First Samuel, Matthew 15, and went crying to the disciples. He says, I'm not sent for the lost sheep. That woman, she didn't take no for an answer. And finally, the little woman who crawled on her hands and knees to touch the hem of his garment. Your faith has healed you. See? She didn't sit around moping. She exploded faith, aggressed, blind Bartimaeus, screaming, Son of Man, have mercy on me. Exploits of faith release God's power. Amen? So, he's faithful. And so the Lord saw and sent Samuel, I found a faithful, obedient, courageous one. Now here's this. Many have raging Goliaths in your life, but you never overcome them because you're still passive with the little lions and little bears and little areas of obedience. And this is just a kingdom principle. God's not going to equip you with much until you're faithful with little. Look at 2 Kings 13. One of the things we've done the last few months, I've done something new in my church, is every service now, I hadn't done this for years, but we do it now, every service, we open it up and people are free to come up and give testimonies about who they prayed for to be healed that week. And I said, I want to get to the point where there's so many testimonies, I don't preach. And the first night I did that, one person raised her hand and said, well, I prayed for this lady and she felt loved. I said, well, that's good. That's the beginning. The next week, another lady said, well, there was this lady at Walmart and I told her that God loved her as I bought something and she smiled. We're moving forward. Praise the Lord. Amen? Well, this has been going on for several months. You know, the good thing is now, I mean, it's happened rapidly. We saw a cancer heal, what, about 2 weeks ago? We're beginning to see, and it's getting to the point where I go, okay, you know, like 6-7 testimonies, people coming up, going out, ministering, laying hands, can they hear an amen? And I say, I told the people, I said, I'm going to keep doing this, keep focusing on faith exploits, and because I told y'all what last night, the Lord's impressed me, I want to see signs and wonders. And my job is to equip the saints and provide them a forum. And I said, every time we come together, it's your job to come up here and tell us what you did. Because I'm the preacher. I'm supposed to equip the saints. I mean, I run into people during the week. You know, when I go to a gas station or the store or whatever. But there's a lot of people everybody runs into. And my job is to chat. I'm really excited because people are getting it. That we meet on Sundays and Fridays. You know what all Sundays and Fridays are for? All it is, you ever go to the gas station and you fill your tank? Yeah. Y'all have to do it yourself up here in Arkansas, or do you have the people run your car do it for you? In Texas, we have to do it ourselves, okay? You fill your tank, right? You're sitting there and you watch those numbers. Oh, my God, $30 to fill my tank. Right? And you put it out and you drive up. You know what? That's church. That's church. Okay, preacher, come on, finish your word. I want to get out of here so I can do it. So I can do it. Amen? Yeah. Shouldn't that be the way it is? Yeah. Okay, fill your tank. Get out there. Yeah. Next week, we're going to have testimony time. I want to hear what you did. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. All right. Are y'all hearing that? How many of y'all willing to do something? Yeah. What an incredible notion. Do the kingdom? You mean read my notes and apply them? Wow. Yeah, signs and wonders, man. It's going to happen. I'm going to tell you something that was amazing. If you just do a little bit, he'll do a whole lot. Amen. I mean, you just, you know, we just, I mean, it's so, we do nursing home visitation, we do hospital visitation stuff, and you know, if you just walk up to somebody in a hospital room, lay hands on them, or knock on the door, you just, you will be amazed what God will come behind you. Because the truth is, the Lord really wants to pour down blessing. But draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. We've got to take the initiative, see? We've got to be willing to, it says lay hands on the sick. Okay, I mean, it implies getting near them, saying something, you know. Well, oh, look at that cancer person. Lord, heal them. No, the Lord may say, go over there. I want to get to the point where when I go to a store and I see someone, this is where I'm praying. I said, when I see someone that's injured, either in a wheelchair, or has some, I want to get to where I'm excited when I see that because that's an opportunity to go do the kingdom. I just sold a life insurance policy to an elderly gentleman. He's 63, and I'm going to be bringing the issued policy back in a few weeks. He has a tumor this big inside of his face. Really nice guy, you know, a sweet Hispanic gentleman, but a tumor this big. And I got to know him, and I was going to pray with him, and I felt the Lord check me when I bring the policy back and I sit down and have more time. I'm going to ask this gentleman if I can pray. I'm excited. I'm already praying. Lord, I am looking forward to laying a hand on that tumor. You know what? Nothing may happen. Right? He may feel loved. But then guess what? Something might happen. Amen. And that's all. I'm excited about that. I'm actually praying ahead of time. I'm looking forward to going to that gentleman laying hand on that tumor. And you know, that's what God wants us to be. Excited about doing the kingdom work. And you know, you'll start seeing stuff happen. At some point, God's up there going to go, well, I keep trying. Well, you go down there, angel, send some supernatural healing. That's the way it works. I'm serious. Let's just keep bugging him. That's when he said, when the Son of Man comes to earth, will he find faith? What is that, Luke 18? That little widow woman kept bugging the judge. You know, and the unjust judge, they said, the unjust judge, how much more me will I give to those that ask of me? So I challenge you, folks. The kingdom of God is out there waiting. And you know what? Like I said, miracles bring the demonized. You know, people don't come up to you, I mean, in multitudes, saying, please, cast out the devils from us. They don't do that. They come up with religious snot demons telling you how great they are. They're full of devils. But suppose you heal by the way, you heal. Did you know that's something, Americans? We say we're going to pray for the sick. You know that's not in the Word? Did you know it doesn't say pray for the sick? What does it say in the Word? Heal the sick. We're really a little hesitant. Somebody says, well, so-and-so's got cancer. I will go and heal her. You know, it's hard to say that. I'm sorry. It's hard to say that. I'm not there. I would like, amen? Isn't that what it says in Matthew 10? Heal the sick, raise the dead. Well, we're going to the funeral. I will raise them from the dead. Not there yet. But I want to get there. Amen? All right, 2 Kings 13:14. This is an amazing little story. Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness wherever he died. We're just talking about sickness. And Elisha died of sickness. Nobody got to him. Okay. And then we're told a little story that happens right before he died. Okay. It says, and Joash, the king of Israel, came to Elisha and wept over his face. He said, my father... the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said to him, this is so strange a story, to the king. He said, take a bow and arrow. And he took a bow and arrow. And the king, and he said to the king of Israel, now put your hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. So he opened it. And Elisha said, shoot the arrow. And so the king shot the arrow. And Elisha said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. The arrow of deliverance from Syria, for you shall smite the Syrians in Aphek until you have consumed them. You know, prophets are strange people. Amen? This is a strange deal. Right before he dies, goes to this little deal with the arrow in the window, and I don't know who was walking down the courtyard, but hopefully they didn't get hit. You know, shot the arrow out. And okay, but then he's not done. He has something else. He said, now take the arrows. So the king took them. He said to the king of Israel, now smite the arrows upon the ground. And he smote three times with the arrows. Bang, 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 like that. And the man of God was angry with him. You should have smitten five or six times. Then you'd smitten Syria till you'd consumed it. Whereas now, you only smite Syria three times. Okay. Verse 25. Long after Elisha's dead. And Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities, which he'd taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, the father, by war. Look at this. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. Now this is an amazing story. And it depicts the principle I want to lay down this morning. Is the passion expressed in a little act resulted in the actual authority in a greater battle. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The passion expressed in a little act resulted in a greater authority in the actual battle. And I really think it's applicable to the principle we're talking about here. He that's faithful in the little. That as he was sitting with the prophet, he said, you know, take the arrows and smite the enemy. And he just didn't have a whole lot of fire in him about it at that point. He was kind of passive towards the enemy. I think of it like prayer life. I would submit most battles are won in your prayer life, in your intercession. Amen? If you're passive in your prayer, if you're coming into a situation or a circumstance or a confrontation or a dynamic, and you're not in intercession and passionately dealing with principalities and powers, and the Lord God in intercession. Guys, when you walk in that situation, you're going to be a wimp. The battle is won. Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against and wrestling principality and power. You know, the story is Jacob wrestled with the angel. Do you know what he happened the very next day after he wrestled with the angel? Anybody know what happened the next day? His brother showed up with 600 guys to kill him. You just stayed up all night too, right? Well, but he wrestled with the angel and he overcame. I think a lot of it was he overcame the fear in himself. He came, he saw an aggression, and sure enough, he was able to go to his brother in wisdom and meekness, and there was reconciliation. You see, it occurs in the prayer closet. What I found is the passion I exude in intercession and warfare and coming against the enemy that I'm deserting. Then when I walk in the situation, the battle's done, dude. The war's won. It's just mop up. Now, in the natural, nothing may have changed. But the reality is it changes in the supernatural. Y'all hearing me this morning? It's being a good steward in the spirit realm, understanding we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our battles are done in intercession. For instance, the notion of praying ahead of time for a supernatural miracle is new to me. This gentleman with the growth in his face, the way it works is, I'm going to bring this policy to him in a few weeks. This is new. I'm interceding now for when I lay hands on him then. And there are situations as a pastor, and we may have different pastors here listening to the CD, that as a pastor, when you're in authority, people, you're always running into complex pastoral dynamic situations that are frustrating and convoluted and demonized and seemingly hopeless. And if a pastor doesn't understand how to go to the prayer closet and do wrestling with demons, then he ain't in the right job. So you got to get in there, and you got to come in. And I've learned this. I've been a pastor. This is my 21st year. Trust me, I've learned this principle because I hate walking around with anxiety. I know where to cast my burden. I get into the prayer closet, and I come against the demons. And I got a place I'll go. It's preferably go where nobody can see you because you kind of get kind of crazy, you know. I got a little bed and breakfast place that go north of Houston called Brenham, Texas. It's where they make Bluebell ice cream. I don't know if y'all have that stuff up here. But it's a small little town, and there's a place back there I go. I actually had a visitation of Jesus in 1999. It's a little wooded area. He actually appeared to me. Not in the natural. But he was standing there, and I fell on the ground. It was amazing. I remember it was Christmas of 99. So I like to go back there. You know, I kind of hang out. He never has come back like that. But I like that little wooded area. And there's nobody around. I mean, nobody. And I get out there and I just intercede. And I'll do warfare and walk around speaking in tongues, yelling in tongues, kicking in tongues. You know, just until I feel a release. Binding those demons, interceding, crying out for the Lord. Feel a release. Guess what? When the release is done, guess what? The heavenlies, it's done. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. So then I walk out. Guess what? Then I have to do whatever, confront the situation, sit down with the... Guess what? It always works out. Does anybody know what I'm talking about today? These are principles of the kingdom in regard to moving in authority. And it has to do with faithfulness. And I see this king, he just kind of was passive. And I wrote here, your zeal and earnestness and passion in your daily prayer times and quiet times, ready, determine subsequent victories, failures, advances, retreats before the enemy in your and others' lives. It's just really, you know, getting up every day and maxing it for Jesus. Whether you're going to encounter people, or places, things, or spirits, you're just putting the pedal to the metal in everything you do. And the scripture, this passage, that's got to be the revelation of what this passage means. It doesn't make any other sense. But in the prophetic realm, it's a prophetic thing. You know? And we're prophetic people. Scripture says the Holy Spirit has come to show us things to come, and we can operate in things to come. Amen. We look at the time. Okay. Praise God. This is really good when a preacher in the middle of a sermon is looking at the clock, making sure he's doing good on time. I'm trying to be sure. It ends at 10:45? Boy, we sure giving me a lot of time. I'm not used to all that time. All right, here's the question to ask. You ready? Where do you want... Hang on a minute. My notes just flipped over. Where do you want and where do you need to move an anointing and authority in your life? How much anointing and authority do you want to move in? And what's it going to take? Okay? For instance, your job. Are you tired of frustrating struggles in your job. How would you like to move in authority and anointing and fire and blessing in your job? In your business career, in your ministry. You know, have you ever heard the phrase, the world's your oyster? It's an old phrase. I mean, you can do anything you want to do as a child of God. You know that? The world's your oyster. I mean, there is no limit to what the opportunities you have to do in the kingdom. See, we live it. We just say, well, you know, we kind of have a short-sighted vision. And my people perish for lack of it. I have a vision out there. I think it was John Knox, famous Scottish preacher, would wail into the night screaming to the Lord, "Give me Scotland or I die." Now, that's an intercessory prayer. Amen. And he was instrumental in bringing an enormous revival. Well, he was thinking beyond his city block. You know what I mean? Some of us say the entire extent of our passion is our kids. That's okay. Love your kids and your wife or your husband. Yes. But God really wants us to go out further. Amen. Amen. Maybe somebody in your church. Maybe the neighborhood. How about the city? How about the future coming political race?
Amen.
Oh, Jesus. Never was needed spiritual warfare. Amen? I've been telling the Lord, I said, Father, and I don't have time this morning, but I could tell you stories. God has used our work over the last 20 years in substantive, supernatural, intercessory ways to affect history. And we had prophetic and supernatural visions to confirm that our little motley crew down on our knees, bombing demons, was affecting national things. And things happened the next day in the news because we saw it in the Spirit and did it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That's cool, man. And I thought, there's an election coming up. I'm not going to, you know, this is a 501c3 organization. I cannot talk about a particular candidate. But I can say this. I don't want perverted socialism to come into our country. Okay? And I'm not going to talk about a candidate, but I'm going to tell you what. We can bomb demons because we can take authority over spirits. Can I hear an amen? And I'm determined over the next year. And why do they start these darn presidential candidacy 2 years ahead of time? What misery. I have to listen to lies for all those months. But I'm determined, as the saints of God, we can get in the heavenlies and we can bomb these demons. We can take authority over powers and principalities. Amen?
Amen.
You have a candidate you like, and the next day they have a debate or something on TV. You know, you can intercede for them the night before. You can pray for them. You can bind the witchcraft, the occultic, the slandering, perverted, homosexual demons. Bind those things away from them. Ask for angels, and then sit there and watch them, and you'll see it happen. Get out of there. We can do that. We can affect. I think it was Derek Prince wrote a book called Fasting to Change History. Amen? There's something you can do. The world's your oyster. The question is, how big's your vision? God, whatever you want, God will give you. Our Father has so much. The problem is His children are walking around as they're sucking on their thumbs. Clueless of what He has for us. You know, and deliverance is the negative side of the picture. Deliverance is just getting the bad out. You know, anybody who sees deliverance as an end, that's like saying, forgive me, I don't mean to be rude, but that your whole life's about going to the bathroom. I'm sorry, it's not about going to the bathroom, which is what deliverance is. You get rid of the waste. I mean, there's really more to life than that. Now, when you have diarrhea, it seems like that's all there is, granted. But there really is more to life than getting rid of the waste. Can you imagine? By the way, you know you get rid of the waste because of what you eat. When you eat junk, you have to get rid of more waste. Amen. What you feed in your mind and allow to come into your it results in the demonic inside. Okay, we're not going to go any further down that road. That's kind of gross. But you understand what I'm saying? It's all about the positive side. Deliverance is a negative side. You got to have it. Hey, I would prefer a church that's out of balance in deliverance any day that a church doesn't move in at all. That's like I'd prefer a house that's got a toilet in every room than no toilet at all. Can you hear me? I mean, you got to have it. And, you know, that's why so many Christians are spiritually constipated. Nowhere to get rid of their waste. So the question is, look at Ephesians 6:5. Let's lay this principle out practically in our life. What is it going to take? What do you want? Do you really want to succeed? I think whatever you put your hand into, God wants to bless. Christian Midas touch. Whatever you touch is blessed. Now, I'm not talking this prosperity gaga. I'm talking about real kingdom. Whatever you put your hand onto, God blesses for His anointing and for His kingdom. And kicks in blessing for you on the side. Ephesians 6:5. Let's look at some of these principles. Servants, be obedient to them that are masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. In singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Ephesians, they'll say 6:5, 6:6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good thing any man does, the same he'll receive of the Lord, whether he's bond or free. Now, let me tell you a secret. This is a picture of a servant, a slave under a master. But I would submit the principle is applicable to employment situations when someone is under an authority. It's the same kind of principle. Serve your authority from the heart. Serve him as unto the Lord, not to men. You want to know the secret to success at work? You ready? Make your boss a success. That's the secret. When you go to work, that your entire focus is to make sure your boss gets promoted. Your authorities succeed. When you work for a company, you go to the company to make sure the company does better on the bottom line. In my business, I hire people. I'm interviewing people. I interview about 6 to 8 people every week in the Houston area. And I go through the monster.com hiring, resume service. And what's sad to me is how many people in the Houston area, at least, are looking for jobs, and they'll sit down, and this is their attitude. Well, I want a job, and they start telling about all they want the job to do for them. Okay? Do you have benefits? Well, I'm sitting there thinking, I'm not really, no offense, worried about you. You're the third person I've interviewed today. I'm concerned about the business producing a bottom line. You understand? I need your help. And one day I was doing a presentation to some new interviewees, and I said, you know what? I didn't mean to get on this that day. I said, I am so frustrated with Americans. I said, we've come so far from the pioneer days, the entrepreneur days of what started this country. We have a welfare mindset. People want to go to a job. All they want to hear about is what? Well, how many hours do I need? And, you know, it's just like an attitude of I'm here for me, you to serve me. That's a welfare mindset. It's a socialist mindset. It's a demonic mindset. This country was founded by kind of a risk-taking entrepreneur pioneering philosophy. Amen? You know, if the mindset that's in our culture today had been around in the 1800s, you know, remember they pushed westward all the way to California. We'd have gotten no farther than the Mississippi River. I'm serious. They'd still have Indians over in Oklahoma. Texas would still be under Mexico. Had the attitude been what it is now. But there was a pioneer attitude, kind of an adventurous. The world's our oyster, you know. Let's get our covered wagon. Let's just go west, you know. You don't know. And there's territory and land to be had and Indians to overcome. There was an attitude. And guess what? It took a country. Sea to shining sea. We've lost that. It's rare to find somebody with the entrepreneurial get up and go. I tell people that the secret to my business is you got to be able to get out of bed in the morning. Nobody has to get you up. You got to have something in you that wants to make something in your life and achieve something, and nobody's got a carrot in front of you. Just it's in you, and you got to like people. And everybody says, "Well, I like people." Yeah, but do you have to get up in the morning? Yeah, but do you have benefits? I'm talking about entrepreneurial business ownership. And I really like the business there. And it's so analogous to the kingdom. Because I'll say the same thing to the disciples that I disciple. It's an entrepreneurial thing in the kingdom. Amen? You can do whatever you want. By the way, the secret to the kingdom is getting up early in the morning. Do you know that? Amen. That's it, right there. That's it. That's the whole kingdom of God. Right there. If you can get up early in the morning and seek Jesus, dude, everything else. Amen. Am I right? It's just that. And most people, that's hard. I mean, you know, I'll have a quiet time on the way to work. You know, right before I go to bed, after I watch TV, I'll try to catch, you know, read my Bible. Now, the battle of the bed, it's won right there. Right there. You know, Jesus rose from the dead. Can you get out of bed? Okay. The key to success is to make your boss. Employers are looking for faithfulness. I don't care who the boss is, whether he knows Jesus or not. He's looking for faithfulness. He's looking for good stewardship. He's looking for somebody that wants to be there. He's looking for somebody that's not looking at the clock. Am I right? That's just a principle. I made a note here in my own situation. Long story, but I got out of college. It took me 11 years to get my undergraduate. Finally got my undergraduate degree in 1981 and went off in the oil business in Houston. Now, if you know anything about the oil business in the early 80s, that was where you didn't want to be.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.